Good morning, everyone. Wanted to send out another very quick reminder of our LTC meeting immediately after morning services here have concluded in the fellowship area. And like we said, we are praying and hoping that every child who wants to participate, every parent or grandparent, whoever it is that brings them to church and is involved in their spiritual life, will join in on that as well as anyone who wants to volunteer, both on the Sundays or whatever days we do the meetings, as well as for convention, will attend, because this is where we disclose the topic, what we're studying, and how we're going to go about, and we make the decisions about when, how, and where we're going to go about the meeting. So I encourage everyone, if you're able to attend that, who wants to participate in LTC this year. Now, it's no surprise, if you look out at the world, that times change. Today's new is tomorrow's old. Today's breakthrough is tomorrow's mainstream. Today's popular is next year's latest, and clearly the up-to-date today is out-of-date tomorrow. It seems like yesterday, to me, I can remember growing up wearing certain clothing and acting certain ways. And now when I watch movies, I think back that, man, I can't believe we wore stuff like that. Man, I can't believe we used the slang that we use. I was just discussing with Caitlin and a few teenagers, or a couple of our teenagers the other day, about how I don't get slang today. I'm only 29 years old, and I see and hear things on Facebook, and I hear teenagers talk, and I walk away thinking, I have no clue what they just said. They could have not possibly have spoken English. Because things change. Words even change. A meaning of a word today would have meant absolutely something different, or possibly something different 50, 60 years ago. The truth, however, is our one constant. It is the one thing that does not and cannot change. It reads the same today as it did yesterday, and it reads the same today as it will tomorrow. It was, as Jude put it, once for all delivered to the saints. He tells us in detail in Jude 1:3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." But the truth of the matter is also that some feel as if that's no longer relevant. The truth of the gospel is no longer relevant. And the inspiration for this lesson is I had a discussion with a friend of mine who actually used the term that we as a society have outgrown the archaic form of the gospel. The absolute standard is obsolete in their mind. The concepts of sin and spiritual death have been replaced by a self-exaltation. Heaven and hell have been replaced with merely a theory of fantasy and myth. Bible concepts such as the power in the blood and Jesus being born sinless and dying on the cross and being resurrected as our Savior once and for all are myths simply to be washed away and not talked about. The new trend is that Jesus was just a man, a prophet at best, a good man, but nothing more. Children of the postmodern age have, in terms, grown up. I've heard it said by many others that we don't need the Bible anymore. We don't need the gospel. Because with science and modern technology, we have everything figured out, and we don't need the 2,000-plus-old, outdated words written by some foolish men, they say. But my question is have we outgrown the gospel? Have we outgrown what Christ himself has expressed to us, what the letters to the various churches and individuals have written? Have we outgrown them? Are they no longer needed for our spiritual edification anymore? I'd say that we have not outgrown them unless we have somehow found another source of food for our soul. You know, long before any of us ever lived, long before Jesus, long before anybody else, people were eating foods such as fruits and vegetables. Ever since Noah walked out of the ark, meat was given. We were given permission from God to be able to eat meat in whatever form and fashion we want, as long as it is cooked. The life is no longer still in it. Thousands upon thousands of years have passed since Noah. And yet we're still eating fruits and vegetables, and we are still eating the same kind of meat Noah would have eaten. We don't see some replacement for our nourishment than what several thousand years of eating the same thing has produced. But what nourishes our spirit and our soul? Have we replaced the nourishment for our soul that God has provided? In Matthew 5 and verse 6, we are told, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We were told that when we arise as babes in Christ after being immersed into Christ, that like newborn babes, we are to long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. And as we continue to grow, as we continue to mature as a babe, and I look at this in a whole new light after recently having babies, that a baby that now is going to be 2 years old this coming Saturday, and another baby that's 3 months old. It's amazing to me to see the developmental growth of a child. And as we look at that and go from milk, he is to say that as we grow, we are too, according to Hebrews 5, 12 through 14, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." So we are to progress. We are to not remain babes, just like as much as I would want to, as much as I desire for Emory and Enoch to remain babies forever. That cannot be the case. Do you know how much I miss being able to sit Emery down somewhere before she could walk and crawl, and knowing that when I came back from the kitchen, she would still be there? Now I blink for a second, and it's like she's halfway across to Connecticut or something. The same in our spiritual life is that we are to start off as babes with milk, and that we are to grow and end up eating of solid food, eating of a solid substance, the meat of God's word. And as far as I can find, no one yet has found a suitable replacement for the spiritual nourishment of our soul other than what the gospel and what the word of God has been able to provide for us. As I've stated in many other sermons, I love food. I do my best never to skip a meal. But spiritually speaking, have we starved ourselves to death spiritually because we refuse to eat of the readily available nourishment that God has so readily continued for over 2,000 years to provide for our soul? So unless we have found some other source for our soul, the spiritual nourishment of our soul, then no, we have not outgrown the gospel. We also have not outgrown the gospel unless we have found another cure for our most serious disease. Medical treatment, as we look in Leviticus, medical treatment of some form or fashion has been around since Moses' day, if not even before. And yet, nobody is in a hurry to get rid of treatment centers and hospitals and pharmacies. And the reason why is because a cure has not been found for so many things in this world. Cancer, so many cancers have not been, a cure has not been found. So many diseases that we acquire as we get older. So many ailments that we have as we grow into adulthood and we grow into our elderly years has no cure for it. And until such a time as that has been found, we will always have a need for hospitals and we will always have a need for medicine. Likewise, a cure for sin, which is forgiveness, is still our most basic spiritual need today. Unlike cancer, unlike so many other diseases out there today, we have a cure that God has found and provided for our most serious disease, which is sin. Unfortunately, we all have Israel's contagion here. In Isaiah 1, in verse 6, I can get to it. In Isaiah 1 and verse 6, when he says, "From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged nor softened with oil." Nothing can provide the cure for our disease of sin except for the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. The only antidote for sin is the gospel. And yet so often we are looking around for other forms to fill in this void that only God can provide. We sin, and so we try to cure sin with even more sin. When an individual once, when asked what the cure for a hangover was to say, "Another drink. If I keep on drinking, I can never have a hangover," they would say. Likewise, so many people say that as long as I keep living in sin, I never have a problem. I just cover up one sin with another sin, and I just keep going as if there is no problem. But we need to look around and realize that sin has just as much of an influence, if not an even greater influence, than it did to the ancient man. Violence, greed, lust, selfishness, drunkenness, and drugs are rampant throughout our society today. We can't turn anywhere without seeing some form of temptation and some form of sin on every street corner. No society on earth that either has, is, or will exist. No individual that has, does, or will exist on this earth has found another cure and master for sin than forgiveness from God. Paul would tell us today the same thing that he stated in Romans 3 and verse 23, in which he said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." This is the world's most rampant disease. For other than Christ himself, absolutely no person is ever immune to it. As much as I would love to be, I suffer from sin just as you do. For none of us have conquered our selfish and our sinful desires. But I stated in 1 John 2, 15 through 17, he said, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of our Father, the will of God, lives forever." How often are we, as he states here, prone to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? I don't know about you, but I have not mastered this. And we cannot even dream to overcome sin or even some small portion of it without the written word of God. Jesus himself used the power of the word of God to defeat Satan in Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11. After his immersion, he went on and after fasting for so many days and being out in the wilderness, he was approached by Satan. And what is the only thing we have record of him ever saying to Satan each and every time Satan tempted him was Scripture. Not another word was uttered from his mouth except Scripture. And we see that Satan fled from him. Paul would later urge Timothy to make a good warfare by it. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight." And today, we have the ability to beat our adversaries at the same way they did, with the same time-tested weapon. In Ephesians 6 and verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Jesus used it. Paul used it. Peter himself on the sermon on the day of Pentecost used it. And just as much as it worked for them, it still works for us today. Since the Eternal One, who is our Heavenly Father, God, determines what sin is, sin does not change from culture to culture, from society to society. We may have the ability to change how we view sin, but it does not change what sin is and the consequences for living within it. And for me to delve into sin is, as was stated in 1 John 5 and verse 17, is all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not... And all unrighteousness is sin. For me to sin is to break the law of God. And what is the law of God except for the word in which he has given me? So have we outgrown the gospel? Not unless we have discovered some new way to heaven. Some new cure for man's most desperate disease looking to grab a hold of us. Have we outgrown sin? Not unless we have also unearthed a new route to heaven. This world, as much as we may choose to believe it is not all there is in our life. There is something greater out there. This is simply the opening act to the main event. It is a short trip to an oh-so-everlasting home. It is only the hotel we are staying at as we make our way home. Jesus Christ himself plainly mapped out the road that leads to life. He stated in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it." Jesus Christ himself has stated that there is a way in which we get to heaven. There is a path in which we must follow and has laid out every condition necessary for us to follow through. We all know it. The conditions of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being immersed into Jesus Christ and being raised again, a new life for the salvation, for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and to remain faithful. It's what he laid out in the Word of God, and it rings still true today just as much as it did then. And yet so often, man tries to say they have outgrown the gospel by inventing their own paths to what they feel is heaven, such as the faith-only lane, or works avenue, or the direct spirit-leading way, or the once-saved, always-saved tribe. And yet the Word of God states there is only one way, one truth, and one path to heaven. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, he says, "For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction." He would also say in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father except through him. That hasn't changed any more today than it has in the first century. And until such a time that that does change, then we have not and cannot ever outgrow the gospel. Because there is only one way to heaven. So many people say today, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe in Jesus, and we all believe the same thing. But God says it does matter what you believe. The detail matters. The key is in the details. If I was trying to get you to a place you were needing to go, and all I said is you go up here and you turn left, have a nice trip. And I failed to tell you, you go up here, you turn left, you go 1.3 miles and you turn right. Then as soon as you get to the first red light, you're going to make another right. And then you're going to go up past three exits and take a left, and then you'll be there. But if all I told you is, you go up here, you make a left and a right, and then you'll be there. Does it not matter the details of every turn that you make? Every distance that you go? Likewise, it matters what and how and why we believe what we do. It's so much more than just believing in Jesus. We also have not outgrown the gospel unless we have come up with another weapon that Satan fears. Contrary to popular belief today, there is a devil. There is a Satan who is a lion that is very much alive today and is still roaring and walking around looking for who he can pounce on today. He's looking, as it says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, seeking whom he can devour. The serpent, as stated in the way that he took form in Genesis to lure Eve in, is still around today and not hibernating. He is looking, hiding in the shadows, looking to see who he can entrap and ensnare in his grip today. Man is still in danger. And therefore still in need of a weapon to defeat Satan. And according to what we already looked at with Jesus and with Peter and with Paul and with James and with so many others, there is one and only one weapon that can scare off and defeat Satan, and that is the gospel. So unless we have come up with some new way to defeat Satan, some new weapon that he fears, then we cannot and have not ever outgrown the gospel. And finally, we have not outgrown the gospel and the Word of God unless we can make our life meaningful without it. According to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, the Bible, the Word of God, is what gives us life meaning. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. This message fills the voids in our life that we so desperately need filling. It has the power and the ability not only to transform, but to continually change our life. The power of the Word of God has the ability to transform us from a world of darkness to a world blinding in light in the love of the Son of God. In every single case of conversion in the entire New Testament, without fail, every single one of them was preached the gospel. And the preaching of the Word of God to that person is what transformed them and many times their household into children of God. I heard the story once of an airplane stewardess who came down the aisle asking each person if they wanted a drink. Several in a row, she asked them, would you like a martini? And they would say, yes, I would like a martini. And finally, she got to this one man who she saw was reading the Bible. And somehow she seemed like it would be inappropriate to offer the man a martini. So instead, she said, would you like a water or maybe a soda of some kind? The man later afterward would look up and think, what other book has the ability to transform a martini into a soda except the Bible? Those who change the gospel put themselves under God's curse. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9, we read, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. So many of us today are probably sitting here thinking, I have not outgrown the gospel. I still live by it. I'm sitting here in church today, so how could I have possibly outgrown the gospel? There are so many in the church, in the collective body of Christ, who may very well say the same thing. But then why is it that I have heard from the very mouths of Christians that I know and love and trust who look at a scripture and will say, well, that was just a societal thing. That was just a cultural thing, which no longer applies to us today. Then why is it that Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is inspired and is profitable for doctrine and reproof? He didn't say this is cultural and only applies to you now, but says every Scripture is profitable. And if I start to say now, well, this doesn't apply to me because it was cultural, then what's the next step? Well, this Scripture doesn't apply to me. Well, this one over there doesn't apply to me. And next thing you know, baptism was cultural and doesn't apply to me. Avoiding sin was cultural and doesn't apply to me. Next thing you know, the whole Bible was cultural and doesn't apply to me. Maybe as we look at Galatians 1, 6 through 9, and says, but I marvel that you are turning to another gospel, which is not another gospel, but a perversion of the gospel. Maybe the perversion of the gospel that Satan is using this very day in the church of Christ is by leading us to believe that certain scriptures are cultural and societal. And if he can get us to outcast and to take out just one scripture, then he knows in the future he can get us to take out so many more. Maybe that is the first step in the indication that we are starting to outgrow the gospel. Maybe another form of the way that we ourselves have essentially outgrown the gospel is by looking at it and asking ourselves, when was the last time, outside of seeing it on a projector board, that I opened up my Bible in some form or fashion and I read it and entrusted in it and I looked at it and I studied it? For if I don't open it up, if I don't look at it, if I don't see what it is that God has to tell me, then have I not told God that it's no longer useful to me? Have I not told God that I've outgrown it, that there's something better valued that I'd rather spend my time on? As I've said before, the Bible is the number one best-selling book every single year, but always reaches the number one in every poll of the least read book every year. So why are so many people buying it, yet no one is reading it? We tell ourselves every day, oh, I know what I need to do in order to enter heaven. I know what sin is. I know what the weapon is that Satan fears. I know what God used and what Christ used when he fought against Satan. I know what the cure for man's most deadliest sinful disease is. And I know what the food is for spiritual nourishment. And yet, so many times we say that, and yet we're not using it effectively and looking into it. So today, as we sit here in the pews, during the week, as we go about our days, I want us to genuinely ask and seriously search into the deep recesses of our souls and ask ourselves, is my life, are my actions that I take every day telling God that his word and the gospel is no longer relevant to my soul? And that based off my actions, my thoughts, and my words, am I telling God that I have outgrown the most effective words ever written down for mankind? For if I do not look at it, and I don't live by it, and if I started to tell myself that certain key passages of the Word of God do not apply to me because they were cultural, then maybe I am in danger of having believed that I have outgrown the gospel. So my question to you today, as we come to a close, is, have you outgrown the gospel? Or do you find that you are still in need of it today? Whatever your need may be, whether it's to put on Christ or to be reunified with Christ today, or if it's just the need of encouragement, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.